Beloved, chapter 23 of Leviticus. We saw that there were some special days. Verse 23. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, now get this. Here's something new now we're going to have to throw up on the board. In the seventh month, the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath. Now, it doesn't fall on Saturday most of the time for the Jews, but it was going to be a Sabbath anyway. A memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All right, so we've got a special day. Let's write that day down. Now, I want you to notice, this is in the spring. This is the spring harvest. This was the barley harvest, and this is the wheat harvest. Pentecost fell in wheat harvest time. Now, we have a period of 3.5 months, the long, hot summer, with no word from God about any kind of feast in the Jewish calendar. Nothing special. You're going to love it when we find out what this represents. First feast that we want to put up is the Feast of Trumpets. And that was on the seventh month, day one. All right? Verse 26, and the Lord spoke again unto Moses, saying, in the 10th day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and ye shall afflict your souls. That's the key. Afflict your souls. Introspect. Mourn. Think about it. The great day of atonement. That was the day of the year. That's the day of Yom Kippur. The word, Jewish word, Hebrew word, kapper, means to cover. To cover. And that is the day that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. It is the only day during the year he could go in. If he went in, or anyone else went in any other time, they would die. On that day, as we've said before, the high priest, and that's the only guy that could do it, he had to be the firstborn of the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And he would go out first. Well, actually, the first thing he did was he took a censer, remember, of hot coals, put incense on it, and smoked up the Holy of Holies, which represented prayer. The incense, we learned in Revelations chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 8, represented the prayer of the saints. And he smoked it up. Then he went out and he killed a bullock, an ox, for his own sins and the sins of his immediate family. And he came in and he sprinkled it before the altar 7 times, on the altar, the mercy seat 7 times, and in front 7 times. And that was for his sins. And he prayed, and he had to be contrite. And he went out and then he killed a goat, and he brought the blood in for that, and he went through another rite of atonement. This was for the sins of all the people. And all the people gathered around in the area in great tension. For all this day, they were to afflict their souls. This means that they were to sit there all day long and contemplate and think. Now, let's see. Really and truly, if I'm honest with myself and my heart, maybe I didn't actually physically commit adultery and murder this year, but boy, my heart's been mean as hell. You know, I've been robbing people. I've been oppressing poor people, you know, kicking widows out of their homes to make a buck. I've been cheating on my income taxes. I've been lying like a dog all year. I've been telling lies. I found out why I was such a big liar for so many years. Pride. I wanted people to think I was greater and better than I really was. And so I lied to make the stories better. See? When I finally got honest with myself, I found out that that was it. And when that happened? I said, God, forgive me and keep me from doing that again. You know what? It's just very rare now. That a lie comes through these lips. When you get honest with yourself and before God and say, God, it's the sin of pride. It's the sin of pride. When you recognize the enemy, and who gives us that? It's Satan, plus our own egos. And so these people, listen to me, this is so important. They were to sit there and realize that they didn't have come into them what was about to happen. That the high priest was in there making a rite of atonement before God Almighty. Now listen, if the high priest blew it, if he himself was not contrite in his own heart, if he did not perform that ritual exactly like God said to do it, because God is sovereign, and when he says do something, he means it, the high priest would die in there, and he would not come out. And remember, we talked before about this beautiful robe he had on, a blue linen, and at the bottom there were pomegranates and gold bells. And he took that off to perform the rite of atonement. And he went in all decked out in white. The people outside the outer tent, the outer court of the tabernacle, listened. Intention. The whole nation of Israel was there on the Day of Atonement. Is God going to forgive us for our sins for this year? Now, we don't have it coming. That's why he says afflict their souls. And in fact, beloved, if you read this, it says it in verse 27, afflict your souls. In verse 29, it says afflict your souls. And in verse 32, it says, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Now, it's calling this day. This is the seventh month. The seventh month. The tenth day. And this is atonement. Atonement. Mourn. Afflict your souls. Introspect. He wanted them to see. It says here, it'll afflict your souls. It'll be a Sabbath of rest. Afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So they started at the evening of the ninth day and went through the evening of the tenth day. In other words, the whole tenth day. They were to understand that something was happening in there that they didn't deserve. We call it today grace. They were being taught abjectly that God gives us things that we don't deserve because he loves us. And they were, and that's why he said, make it a day of mourning. Think on it. You hadn't got this coming, but I'm going to do it anyway. Wow. And listen, they were to have faith and to believe that it was going to really happen. And when the high priest put on his robe with the gold bells, they could hear the tinkle of the bells, and they knew he was alive. Therefore, God had accepted the sacrifice and covered their sins for a year. And they all shouted, Tetelestai, which means it is finished, it is done, the debt is paid in full for another year. Hallelujah. All right. Now then, another month, another day. Listen carefully. Verse 33, the Lord spoke again unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days. All right, now here we have the seventh month, and this is called, it had three names actually. It was the feast of tabernacles. It was also called the feast of booths. We'll see why in a moment. And also called in gathering. In different parts of the Bible, you'll see it referred to these, in gathering. The seventh month, 15th day, and it was for a week, for 7 days. I don't have room for that, but for 7 days. And listen to this. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. That's a high Sabbath. On the first day. You shall do no servile work there. In 7 days, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day after the week, a new beginning, shall be a holy convocation unto you. All right, so where are the high Sabbaths of the Jews? The first day of the week of unleavened bread, the last day of the week of unleavened bread, the day of Pentecost, that's three, the Feast of Trumpets, four, the Day of Atonement, five, the first day of tabernacles, and the eighth day of tabernacles makes seven. Those are those high Sabbaths we talk about. All right, let me read just a few more words about why the Feast of Tabernacles, and then we can talk. It says, these are the Feast of the Lord. All right, coming back here. Feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meal offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. And so, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord for 7 days. All right. This also, see, this was the spring harvest, and this is the fall harvest. This is when they harvested the corn and the wine. You know the song, corn and wine in Zion, corn and wine in Zion. Well, let me be perfectly honest. That Hebrew word isn't really what you and I know to be corn. But I like to sing corn and wine in Zion. And so I don't usually tell people that, see, and just let them go ahead and everything. But it's really a different kind of grain. But enough of that. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day a Sabbath. And ye shall take of the first day the boughs, listen to this, of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Did you get it? The most important thing about this celebration is the word rejoice. Whereas this day, they mourn. This day, the Feast of Trumpets, the people all came and regathered. They regathered and celebrated from all over the land and celebrated a very holy day. All right, now listen to this. Ye shall dwell in booths. Remember I said sometimes it's called the Feast of Booths. 7 days, all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Here's the reason why. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths or tents. See, the same word as tents. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. Beloved, we've done a lot of work to get that up there. We've gone through a lot of gymnastics and explaining a lot of things about why. But now I want you to see the significance of this. We've gone through a lot of work, but now it's time to reap the harvest. Beloved, what you see on that blackboard is God's stick diagram for all of history in dealing with the Jewish people. That is prophecy. For 1,500 years, the Jews celebrated Passover, and it was fulfilled to the day. For 1,500 years, they celebrated the first fruit day, and it was fulfilled to the day. The same month and the same day. For 1,500 years before Christ, the Jews celebrated the day of Pentecost, and it was fulfilled to the day. And all of a sudden, we have a long, hot summer with no word from the Lord and three feasts very closely put together. These have never been fulfilled, literally, yet. That's the future, and that's what we're going to look at. This represents God's putting the Jews in mothballs as a nation, not as individuals. Individual Jews are being saved today. But the nation Israel has been put in mothballs for years, nearly 2,000 years. Because they rejected God, the Father first, they rejected God, the Son second, and when they stoned Stephen, they rejected God, the Holy Spirit. And so the burden of carrying the message to the world was taken from the Jews and placed on the Gentiles. Basically, this is the church age. And God was prophesying that very close together, Christ would fulfill all these prophecies, the Holy Spirit would come. Then there would be a long period of time where the Jewish... This is a Jewish calendar. It's not First Baptist Church. It's not First Methodist Church, Presbyterian, Episcopal. It's Jewish calendar. See how important the church is on their calendar? They're not worried about the church. Jewish people aren't really worried as a nation about the church. We're talking about nation, national Jews now. Here's the church age, showing that before God dealt with the Jews again as a nation, there would be a long dry spell. A long gospel. Man, you can read about that in Hosea 3. Now, that's misspelled, but Hosea 3. Says there'll be a long time the Jews will be without a priest, without a temple, without... And here we see in very close succession three great feasts of the Jews that have not yet been fulfilled. Well, let's see what's going to happen. Tell me to Joel chapter 2. After the long, hot summer is going to come the trumpets. Now, let me say this. That's not a church trumpet. The church is going to get raptured just before that. This is a Jewish trumpet. The scriptures teach us that there's a seven-year period coming. This represents 7 years. Here's all of history back here. The church will be raptured prior to Antichrist, the leader of a 10-nation Western European confederation, who will make a peace treaty with the Jews, allowing them to rebuild their temple, guaranteeing them that they can rebuild the temple. In the middle of those 7 years, this represents 7 years. So obviously then this is 3.5 years. Antichrist, this man will go into the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Christ will come literally, according to Zechariah, and we're going to read that, chapter 14, here in a few minutes, and touch the Mount of Olives, and it will split due east and west. And the Jews that are surrounded there at the Battle of Armageddon, actually, Armageddon's a campaign. It's a war. It's not just a battle. It's a war. But at the height of this thermonuclear holocaust, God, Christ, is going to touch the ground at the Mount of Olives, right where he ascended from. It's going to split due east-west, and the Jews are going to start to run away, and then it says there that they're going to remember this prophecy, and they're going to run down in there, and that's going to protect them. We'll read about that in a moment. All right, so we're going to see what happens. These days are all going to be fulfilled in a very short period of time right there. Let's listen to it. Feast of Trumpets, first day, seventh month. Can we tell when Jesus is coming back? We're going to shock you today with what we're going to say. Blow the trumpets in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. That's all of them, all over the world, tremble. Why? Because we're blowing a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord is one of the most important phrases in the Bible. The day of the Lord. I haven't got time to go into a big detail on it now, but it begins just prior to, and we'll see when it begins today. We'll see that it begins just after the sky goes black, at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, it begins. And if you read all the prophecy about it, it says Jesus will literally reign and rule on this earth. Literally. For 1,000 years, Satan will lead a counterattack when they release him from where he's been imprisoned in the bottomless pit, lead an insurrection against the New Jerusalem, against God, and he will be destroyed, and this earth will pass away, and the heavens, in a fervent roar, all the elements will melt, and then we'll have the great white throne judgment, which is where a judgment of all lost people. We've already been judged and rewarded over here, and we come back with Jesus. According to Zechariah chapter 14 and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, all the saints come back with Jesus. Hallelujah. And so, the point is this. The day of the Lord, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in Revelations 21, that the day of the Lord ends with a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, the day of the Lord begins here and ends here. That's a period of time of 1,000 years. Oh, in 2 Peter chapter 3, God says, a day is 1,000 years with me, and 1,000 years a day. Now, let's look at that real quickly, because we're going to make a strong point about it here in a few minutes. He said, 1,000 years to me is one day. One day is 1,000 years. Now, he's talking about prophecy now. He's talking about prophecy. And that, beloved, he didn't want you to miss it. That is the most fundamental statement you can make in mathematics. In algebra, the most fundamental statement you can ever make is A equals B, B equals A. God didn't want you to miss it. He didn't want you to miss it. And this is another way of showing us the day of the Lord begins here and ends here in Scripture. So it's another time of seeing that a day is 1,000 years with the Lord in dealing with us in prophecy. And boy, we're going to finish on that with a crushing remark. So hang on. The best is yet to come. It says that this day of the Lord, look at it, when they blow the trumpet, the day of the Lord cometh, it's near at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Hallelujah. You know, I've read about that before. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30. Listen to this. Listen to this. It's all through the Scriptures, actually. But I want you to hear it in the New Testament. Jesus is speaking, and he's prophesying about his second coming. Verse 29 of chapter 24 of Matthew, immediately after the tribulation. All right, now you've got that. Look, we have a seven-year tribulation period, and it comes to an end right there. And it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Oh, my goodness. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. It's the day of the Lord. A day of darkness, gloominess. Hallelujah. You getting the picture? And the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, when? Immediately after this darkness, which comes right after the blowing of the trumpets that we read there in Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Then what's going to happen? Listen to this. This will blow your mind. After the blowing of the trumpets, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Hallelujah. And listen to this. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If you have your Bible, Zechariah chapter 12. All right, now that is verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. He's going to do it. He said he would. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. We just saw it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, they're going to see Jesus and mourn. And mourn. And listen to what's going to happen. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. This is the Jews, as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one is in bitterness for the death of his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning was when this Hadadrimmon was the death of Josiah, the best king that the Jews ever had other than David, when he died at the Valley of Megiddo in a battle. And it says they shall mourn. And it says here, if you keep reading, that the mourning will be so bitter that the husband will leave his wife and go into a room by himself to mourn. And she'll go into a room by herself. It's personal. It's even too personal to share that moment. The Jews will realize they've killed Messiah and rejected him all these years. Why? Because according to Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, they are going to see Christ. They're going to see him. And it says that his face is so disfigured from the beatings that he took that you cannot recognize it as being that of a man. But they will know it is Jesus. They will see his piercing, it says here. They will see his battered face. I believe they will see the crosses in the background to make doggone sure they know who this is. I don't know how God's going to pull this off. That's unimportant. You know, just exactly whether it'll be all around the world in the sky. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't really care. Because I'm going to be looking at it from the other side anyway. But the point is, beloved, the Day of Atonement was a day of mourning. I submit to you that God used these days of this month, the very days, and he's going to use these also. Therefore, I submit to you, the seventh month on the Jewish calendar hits our calendar sometimes in October and sometimes in September. As they adjust. My point is this. Jesus Christ is going to come. The seventh month, the first day, will be an ingathering of the trumpets. And the Jewish people that have been scattered by the Antichrist will regather around Jerusalem. They will then see on the seventh month, the tenth day, the great day of atonement, they're going to see Christ. And they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn. And it's so gracious. Did you notice this? When I read Matthew 24, it says, they shall see the sign of the Son of Man in heavens and shall mourn for him, and then they shall see him coming. God is going to give them time to repent and mourn. All right. Because, beloved, then there will be the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles. What was that celebrating? You remember? It was celebrating when God supernaturally protected, fed them, clothed, and protected them with water and food for 40 years in the wilderness when they should have died out there in the wilderness, and he protected them supernaturally by feeding them manna and things. These people will have been supernaturally protected through the tribulation and will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people. They have survived it physically all the way through. In fact, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 says two-thirds of all the Jews are going to be killed during these 7 years. Two-thirds of them, Stanley, are all going to be killed. One-third, and many of them are going to be killed because they're accepting Jesus during this, and they're giving a testimony about Jesus, and they're dying. But one-third of them will survive and will enter the millennium as flesh and blood people to repopulate the earth, And so they're celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating the fact that they, too, have been supernaturally protected through this period of time. The 144,000 will be part of this bunch, and they will enter the millennium. And because, don't you see, the Feast of Booths was a time of rejoicing. They're rejoicing. On this day they mourn for the one they saw in the sky, him whom they have pierced. And now all of a sudden it's time to rejoice. Therefore, beloved, I tell you, God Almighty says no man can know the day nor the hour. You're wasting your time if you pray to God, God, tell me what day you're coming, because he's already said he ain't going to tell anybody that. But, beloved, we're close. They will see him on the 10th day of the 7th month. Somewhere between the 10th and 15th day, they're going to start rejoicing on the 15th. Somewhere between here and here, Jesus Christ will literally come to this earth. He will touch the Mount of Olives, literally, between the 10th and 15th day. So we don't know the day. There's another reason we don't know the day. We don't know the year, do we? And since we don't know the year, we know we're close. We can't figure it because the Jewish calendar drifts from ours. That's the 10th day of the 7th month of their calendar, not our calendar. And so we don't know what day that's going to fall on, you know, July or what, until we know what year it is. Because their calendar drifts from ours and has to be adjusted to ours. In chapter 14, listen to this. Here we see it, boy, again. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Boy, when you see that word, day of the Lord, light bulbs ought to start going off. Man, that's a big day. That's a big day. That's right here. Begins right at the end. And the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. If you think America's going to get out of this, you're wrong. That's it all. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women raped, and half the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, right, see, the day of the Lord, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. It'll split in the middle. The east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. Ye shall flee into the valley of the mountain. For the valley of the mountain shall reach, and it tells where to. And here it's then on down a little bit. It says, and the Lord my God shall come and all his saints with him. And it shall come to pass in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark. All right, this is when he shows up. It's dark and gloomy here, but now it's going to clear up. All right. And in that day, verse 8, there shall be in that day living waters that shall come forth from Jerusalem. Oh, I know what living waters are. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, boy, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. It's going to be poured out. But listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 12 of Zechariah 14. This shall be the plague which the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in the hole, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Man, we've never heard of plagues like that all through history. Well, listen, this is a weird plague. And verse 15 says, so shall the plague of the be on the horse, the mule, the camel, the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents in this area. They shall suffer this plague. Throughout history, we've not known what kind of plague that was. There's never been a plague that did that to a man. Nor has there ever been a plague that also affected men and all animals in the area. But that is a perfect description of radiation. And radiation burns. And isn't it amazing that the people that aren't getting hurt by this are the ones running down in the hole that opens up due east-west? God is going to build, for those Jewish people, a bomb shelter. A bomb shelter. All right, now, I want to get to this here real quickly. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, all right, now, who's going to survive? Everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year during the millennium to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles when they rejoice. You see, boy, the Jewish people are going to be regathered. They've been scattered. Antichrist goes into the temple, proclaims himself God, and for 3.5 years here, it says he just gives the Jews fit. Terrible persecution. Terrible persecution. And they're going to die like flies for their testimony about Jesus. And then that they will mourn when they see him in the sky, and then they will rejoice because he has come and he'll be establishing the millennial kingdom right here, setting things up. And it says this, they shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, they shall get no rain. They're going to come. Every knee will bow, or there's not going to be any crops. All right. And then here in verse, again it says, they shall come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Do you know what the symbolic, the meaning of that, the reason that's so important? Those words are in capital letters in the Bible. The high priest wore on his head a white mitre, and in pure gold on the front was a band of pure gold that said, Holiness to the Lord, Holiness to Jehovah. And this says that in this period of time, with Jesus literally back on this earth as reigning king, that everything around is going to be so holy, even the bells on old donkeys and horses are going to say holiness to Jehovah. They're going to be just as holy as the high priest was. See? That is God's stick diagram for the history of dealing with the Jewish people, and he prophesied with a calendar of feasts for the Jews. Man, that's some kind of God.